Well, awesome. Hey, how are you guys today? Good, good. I like the reception. My name's Carter. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm thankful you're with us today, especially if you're new or you came back from Easter. Special welcome to you. Thank you for being here. We want to make you feel honored as our honored guest. I hope you feel that way today. But man, I'm glad to be here with y'all. It's been a good week. Besides my allergies being kind of crazy and stopped up and makes me like foggy headed. Other than that, it's beautiful outside. We're in a good season. Easter has happened. 7 baptisms. Isn't that awesome? I love that. But hey, I love celebrating the baptisms, but I want to also celebrate the fact that 70 of you all served last week. Can we celebrate that together too? So we repeat what we celebrate, okay? And I want to celebrate that because serving makes baptisms possible. We couldn't have baptisms if people weren't serving and giving of their time, talent, and treasure in the mission, for the sake of the mission. And so that's really important for us. I want to thank all of you guys for that. Also, really just am excited for the fact that you guys invited so many people here. I mean, we had well over 100 first-time guests last week, and that's pretty incredible. Which means you guys took the role to invite seriously. We're a go-and-tell kind of church, always want to be a go-and-tell, go tell people what Jesus has done for us. But on those big days, we want to utilize that as a come-and-see moment. And you guys did that. I got a text from one of my friends who's a pastor here in Roanoke, and he's a great guy, a pastor over in Garden City. And he texted me a picture the week or so before Easter, and he said, "Hey, man, I just wanted to encourage you. I got this in Aldi today," and it was a picture of him holding up our Easter inviter card. Somebody got in, I don't know which one of you it was, but somebody got in a conversation with him at Aldi and invited him to Easter. Praise God for that. Right? That was very encouraging. So I want you all to know that's a part of the mission right there. You guys being faithful to that, I want to celebrate that today too. So I hope you guys are encouraged by it. But hey, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs, which is where we're going to be in this new series today called The Wise Family. We're going to be doing a survey through Proverbs over the next few weeks here. And you can find that in your Bible or on your Bible app. If you need a paper copy of the Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. You're more than welcome to borrow that today or use it. Take it home with you if you need that, if you don't have a copy. But we're going to be talking and starting with parenting as training. Parenting as training. And we're going to be in these Proverbs today, kind of do a survey. So you're welcome to write those down or see those. Put your finger in them in the Bible. That's where we'll be. And I know that not all of us are parents here. Okay, so I get that. We're starting off a family series. But think of it this way. Who or what has shaped the person that you are today? Somebody has. Something has, right? And I don't just mean your beliefs, but I also mean your habits or your instincts, maybe even your personality, how you handle stress, how you think about money, how you respond to people in relationships. You didn't just wake up one day and become the person that you are. You were formed by someone over time. It's true for every single one of us. We're being shaped even now by things, right? What we watch, what we listen to, what we repeat in life. But that's especially true in the most formative of environments, the family. Because whether your experience in your family was good or bad or somewhere in between, it shaped you more than anything else. Those familial relationships shape us, or even the lack thereof will shape us. So even if you're not married and you don't have kids, I want you to know this topic is still very important for you because you came from a family. I hope we all realize that, okay? Don't need to have a birds and the bees talk here, okay? I hope we all get that. We all came from a family, which means that talking about parenting stuff, while it can feel irrelevant, is not irrelevant at all. If you're not in that life stage, I promise you this is very relevant because it may even help you understand more about why you are the way you are and the struggles that you have in your life. I'm an only child. I've told you guys that before. So if you've ever wondered why I am the way that I am, that's the problem, okay? You're like, why is he such a jerk sometimes? Why does he look like that? Why is he so, yeah, that's why. That's why, all right? I blame that totally on my parents. It's their fault. The struggle is real, right? But see, I know some of you guys might be afraid of repeating what you experienced. I get that. You're trying to undo it in your life. Others of us may be trying to repeat what we experienced, and we're just maybe not quite sure why. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the Bible today to give us the answers. Because regardless of your upbringing, God's design for the family is the question that we're going to ask and try to answer here. What is it? Why did he design the family? Where did he get at the why? And maybe we'll get some answers for it because the Bible speaks a lot about family. Not just in Proverbs, but especially in Proverbs. Proverbs is actually mostly a collection of writings from a father to a son. So it's set in the context of family, passing wisdom on down to the next generation. That's what Proverbs is itself. So the first thing that we're going to talk about in this series is the purpose of family. And it tells us in Proverbs that it's training. So here's the main point for today, if you like to take notes. Train with purpose and then trust God to transform. That's what we're going to see through these three Proverbs that I've got laid out for us today. Parenting is training, and we can train and give direction, but only God can save and change hearts. He's the only one that can do that. I know it's tough because we want the best for our kids as parents, but we all know that we can't control the outcome of who they become. We can only shape the direction in which they go while they're with us. You do have to be intentional about it now. I mean, there's practice and repetition and there's commitment over time to train. That's what training is. But I also know that it can feel very overwhelming because we know that we don't have control ultimately, especially if you're thinking, man, I don't want to repeat the experiences that I had in my family. Or maybe you're like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be aiming at here. What direction am I supposed to go? So what do? We learn to train with purpose and then trust God to transform. That's what we're going to see here. Proverbs 22:6 is where we'll begin. It's going to help us understand that very clearly. So let's go ahead and read this verse together and we'll discuss it. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Direct your children onto the right path." Or the ESV translation says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when they're older, they will not leave it." So, very short and to the point, right? This Hebrew word that's translated as direct or train, it was used in the Old Testament for dedicating something to its intended purpose. Like setting it on the path that it was already meant to be on all along. And so you're not just correcting behavior here. You're helping aim a child's life in the direction they should be living. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, Psalm 127 says. You're trying to direct them in the way they should go. So here's the first point. Training sets direction. It sets direction in life. I know at first glance, the proverb can sound kind of like it's a promise, right? Like if you do this right, then your children will turn out right in the end. But if you've ever lived any life or you've ever raised any kids, you know, just don't work like that, okay? You can tell somebody what to do all day long, but that's not going to change things in their heart. I know some of you guys who've already raised kids and they're now out of your home. You gave them the best kind of environment you could give them. You gave them every opportunity to follow Jesus. But they're, at least so far, not following Jesus. They've chosen not to do that for whatever reason. So you know firsthand, this isn't a promise. Or others of you grew up in a godless home where they didn't believe in Jesus. You had an environment that worked completely against you actually following him. And yet you're here today by God's grace. It's not your family of origin that defines you. It's God's grace and salvation that defines you. See, it works both ways, positive and negative. So it's not a promise. It's a principle about direction. This is actually something we need to learn about Proverbs today. We talked about this the last time we were in Proverbs, but I think it's good to rehash it. Proverbs gives us patterns, not guarantees. These are generally wise things about how God has designed the world to work. They're not saying, if you do A, you'll always get B. It's not an equation that we can plug in here. This verse in particular is saying, what you consistently train likely becomes the path that they naturally will walk. So you're setting a trajectory for your child. And they can continue in that way or not, but generally speaking, if you set somebody on a path, they're likely to walk in it. I mean, that's just kind of the idea here. It's general wisdom, which again, works for both good or for bad. It's why some of you guys struggle with anger, for example. Maybe you grew up in a home where you always had to walk on eggshells, and your parent was always blowing up the smallest little things. You spilled your milk and they freaked out or whatever it is. Well, now you're maybe an angry person. You're struggling with anger. Why? Because training sets direction in life. Or some of you might struggle with anxiety for the same reason. Everything in your home said that things were unsafe. You had a parent that was constantly anxious, worried about everything. Helicopter parent kind of mentality. And so now you're always on edge. You're always anxious. You're always worried because the training sets the direction. Or I'll give you one more. Some of you have a hard time trusting people. Perhaps it's because you were in a home where trust was broken all the time. Things that were said weren't the way that they really were. Promises weren't kept. Words didn't match actions. And so now you just struggle to trust anybody because you were trained and that sets your direction. That's how it is. Training sets direction in all of these. So if that's the case, then as parents, we must train with purpose. Okay? We can't just, it's not willy-nilly, haphazard, random. It's not even reactive. It's got to be intentional. What you consistently do becomes what they instinctively do, and so you have to train with purpose. The environment you create every single day is either purposeful or it's not purposeful, but it is training. Think about anything in life where training matters. Athletics, music, career. Man, you don't just get better or learn accidentally through those things. It's not haphazard, right? I mean, if you take it that you take that laissez-faire approach, then you're probably not going to be in that field very long, right? Because you got to be intentional, purposeful. You discipline yourself. You practice. You think about, consider, strategize. You work through problems. You try to get better over time. You're very intentional about that. How much more should we have that drive in the most important of human institutions, the family? We're raising up the next generation. And yet we approach it sometimes like it don't matter that much. Yeah? Can't take that approach. Think about the words that you use every day around your kids. You know, if you're always talking negatively about other people or the world that we live in and the politics or even yourself and your own image or something like that, what are you training your kids to think like? How are you training your kids to speak? Think about what meals look like in your home every day. How's that training your kids to eat or to care for their body and to be stewards of the body that God has given them? Think about the habits that you have for yourself or your children. I mean, do your kids have chores at home? Do they have to clean up after themselves, or do you do it all for them? That's the problem with being an only child, you know? I mean, that's, yeah. Had to unlearn that over time, right? See, what are you training them to do? You training them to think about the world is centered on them? You training them to serve? I mean, these are things that we have to think about. All of that's training, so we have to be intentional to train them with purpose. Here's what I want you to get. We're not after perfection. We're after direction. It's not just immediate results here. We're after the direction in which they're going. You're not trying to control them, okay? It's not about control. It's about shaping and forming the direction in which they're going. In our home, I'll give you an example. Tam and I let our kids watch TV. You know, we do that. We're not no TV people. But man, we don't do it on school days most of the time unless there's some special reason to. And they always have to ask us before they jump on. They can't just get on. It's not free-for-all in our household. They don't get device time whenever they want. They have to ask. We set up boundaries. Why? Is it to control them? No, it's to give them a direction. We want to train them to have self-control and not to be enslaved to the screen, right? We're trying to train them in the direction they should go when it comes to TV and how to think about entertainment in their lives. Or when it comes to how they treat other people, maybe especially themselves and each other, you know? Because if you come from a family with siblings, you know, it can get pretty rough sometimes, right? And so there are still many days where I have to correct the language and I have to actively say, hey, you need to ask for forgiveness for that. Hey, you need to go and say, I'm sorry. Hey, you need to change your tone and try that one again. Am I trying to control them? No, I'm trying to train and direct them with purpose. I'm trying to teach them what it looks like to interact with another person in a civil manner, to be a human being, right? And let's be honest, if we're not shaping our kids, man, somebody else will. Oh my. If we're not shaping them on purpose, the culture will shape them by default. Somebody's always shaping them. If it's not us, it's going to be somebody. I mean, we hand them a screen instead of having a hard conversation because, man, we've had a hard day. Man, I don't feel like it today. Well, you know what? Either you're going to shape them or something's going to shape them. You hand them that screen, dude, I'll tell you what, man, I cannot believe how many parents will hand a screen unadulterated access to the internet, entertainment, without giving any kind of guidance to their children. That cannot be a Christian. That is not wise. Cannot do that. At that point, we're just managing them. They become a thing to be managed instead of a person to be shaped, right? We're just like, man, just get out of my hair. Just get out of my hair. May that never be so of Christian parents, because that can have devastating consequences, not just on our child, but on society. Look at where we are. Look at the culture that we live in. Why do you think it got to the way they got to? In his book, The Anxious Generation, which I will reference quite a bit, maybe every week in this series, so you can write that down, The Anxious Generation. You might want to look that up. It's worth a read. Jonathan Haidt warns that a phone-based childhood is rewiring kids' brains, driving anxiety, addiction and isolation. He calls it the great change from the play-based adolescence or play-based childhood to phone-based childhood. It's a real thing. He goes through all the research. It says that's not neutral formation, that's a shaping of people's minds. And here's the reality: default in our culture, man, that's not something you want for your kids. You don't want normal in this culture. You don't want your child to be a normal child in this culture. I'll tell you that right now. Because normal is addicted and anxious. Normal is thinking things that are wrong are right, and thinking things that are right are wrong. You don't want your kids being normal and drifting from the truth every single day. We're raising kids in a culture that's deeply confused about identity and sexuality and relationships and money and purpose and God. And we can't just go with the flow and act like it doesn't matter. We can't be thoughtless about this. We can't just hope it all works out for them. We have to train with purpose towards something that's better to help shape them in that direction. That's what wisdom does. That's what it means to be wise. So what is that better direction that we should be training them in and aiming for? Well, Proverbs chapter 4 gets us in that direction, since we're talking about direction. Let me read these verses from chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. It says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." And this is the key verse in verse 23. "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." This shows us that that trajectory that we're aiming for, it's about being on the safe path that's guided by wise and healthy hearts. But safe doesn't mean what you might think it means. Now talk about this physical safe, gotta protect him from everything that's bad and dangerous. No. That's not what he's talking about here. What's the safe path? What's morally safe? Doing what's right and not what's evil. Keeping away from evil. That's what's safe. Because that brings us into the presence of our Father. See, in the Bible, the heart is what God is after. And when it describes the heart, it's not just your emotions. It's the control center for your whole life, right? It's what you love, it's what you desire, it's what you trust, it's what you choose. It's your mind, will, and emotions kind of all wrapped into one thing. You can actually see that here in the text. Look at how comprehensive it is. If you go back through it, verse 20 says, "Pay attention to what I say." So it's what you listen to. Verse 21 says, "Let them get deep into your heart." So it's about what you internalize and begin to believe. Verse 23 says, "Guard your heart above all else." So it's what you treasure. It's what you want to protect. Verse 24 says, "Avoid perverse talk." So it's what you say, what comes out of your mouth. Verse 25 says, "Fix your eyes." So it's about what you focus on in life. Verse 26, "Mark out a straight path." It's where you intentionally go and what you choose to do or not do. I mean, do you see all of that? That's very comprehensive. This isn't just about behavior modification, though it might include some behaviors in there, right? But it's a matter of the heart. It's what you love. See, everything's connected back to the heart in Scripture. It drives what you see, what you say, and where you go, and how you're willing to live. Guard your heart above all else. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. That's why. It's about the heart. So here's the principle for us. Our life moves in the direction of what we love. If we love something, we will chase after it. I mean, that's what Jesus said about money, right? Wherever we put our treasure, that's where our heart's going to follow. So our heart is a very important part of our motivation for how we live our lives. Not in the direction of our intentions, not in what we know or don't know, not even in our stated beliefs or even our actions, but in what we love, which then produces behavior. So behavior isn't random, it's downstream from the heart. That's why we always talk about the heart here first. You gotta get the order right. Behavior modification is not nearly as important as heart modification, because the heart is what leads to the behavior. This is why parenting cannot be all about behavior. It might start there at a young age, and it should, because that's all children know. When they're toddlers, there needs to be behavior modification. If they hit one of their siblings or one of their friends, there should be immediate behavior modification. You will not do that again. That is wrong. No, right? There's a behavior change that needs to take place there. But as they grow, you have to meet them where their heart is at. Because when they can start to understand and they start to have desires, then it has to change. They develop rational thought. They develop the desires of things that they love and don't love. You're moving into the heart motivation territory because that's what's at the bottom of behavior. You need to meet them where they are. You can get outward compliance from somebody without ever speaking to what's in their heart, can't you? A child can obey, but they can resent. A child can perform, but that love not what's not right. They can love evil. A child can behave in front of you, but then they can live differently when you're not around. Here's another way to say the same thing. If the heart isn't shaped, then the behavior won't last. Maybe that's why you're still beating your head up against a wall as a parent, trying to get them to change their behavior. Well, maybe it's because their heart's not changed. You're not getting to the deeper level here. If you're wondering whether or not you're speaking to their heart, just ask other people who are around them frequently. I mean, if their behavior is worse with other people than it is with you, something's off. If they're not respecting their teacher at school, or if they're not, you know, if they're driving the kids' team crazy downstairs and you're having to constantly be called, or, you know, if they're quick to have an emotional outburst because of small things that occur, or if you know you can't trust them when you're not around, and these are all signs that you may not be getting to their heart yet. Because we're not just trying to get them to do the right thing, okay? And it's certainly not because I said so. Man, parents, let me tell you something. We got to get that phrase out of our vocabulary. We do. Because I said so is not a good enough reason. Who cares whether you said so or not? Are you their ultimate authority? I mean, you're representing their ultimate authority, but are you the ultimate authority? No. It should listen, if you want to get to their heart, it should never be because I said so. It should be because I love you and I know what's better for you right now. And I want you to become more like Jesus. Okay? That's what it should be. If you want to go to their heart, then you got to shape, or just give them the reason. Maybe they're old enough at this point where, you know what? This is why you should. Why can't I get on TV tonight? Well, because I want you to learn self-discipline. That's why. And so we're not going to get on TV. I don't like that. It doesn't matter. I want you to learn self-discipline. I am your authority, so that's how it's going to be. Why can't I get on the Nintendo today? Because I want you to go outside and play and use your imagination today. That's why. Why? Because your brain needs to develop. That's why. I want you to be a normal human being. I mean, you know, like, they might not like the reasons, but you're giving them the reasons. Why wouldn't you do that? That's what it is. You have to help them. Why can't I have dessert tonight? It's because I want you to go to bed on time and I don't want you to be bouncing off the walls. That's why. It's a school night. Got to go to bed at 8 o'clock. So you give them the reasons, but if they don't understand, it's because I love you and you may not understand yet, but I love you and I want you to be somebody who can follow Jesus. That's why. It's not about compliance. It's about character. I'm trying to help shape their heart. I want them to grow to love the right things and desire what's good and choose what's wise. We want them to become that kind of person. As I'm saying all this, maybe you have one of two thoughts. Maybe if you're not a parent, it's all falling into place for you right now in your family of origin. You're like, okay, I see. I see what happened there. I understand a little bit more. This did not happen. Or maybe you think it did happen. I can see where that happened. I can see the good and the bad. We're all going to have that in our families of origin, right? I can see. I can better understand. Maybe this is why I struggle with this. Maybe this is why this is going on in our family dynamic or whatever. I hope that you're beginning to see some of that. But if you're a parent, maybe you're starting to see some of the cracks in your own parenting. You're thinking, man, I'm a terrible parent. I don't know what I'm doing. I've messed up so many times. I have said, because I said so, a bunch, you know, or whatever else it might be. I want you to understand, I know, we feel deeply when we are imperfect parents. I get that. It's guilt. I know we say mom guilt a lot. Dad guilt's a real thing too. We feel guilty because we know that we're not able to perfectly parent our children. I understand, but so does God. Because here's the problem that we all have that he knows. All of us have hearts that are bent away from God. That's the problem. All of us have those kind of hearts. We're struggling internally all the time. Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 51:5 says, I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. I struggle with sin. So do you. None of us, including our kids, are born morally neutral. Despite some modern philosophies where it says otherwise, we're not a tabula rasa, okay? We're just not. We're all born with a heart that naturally resists and runs from God and his direction for our life. We choose self and we drift off of the path that he has for us while trying to define our own path and throw off his authority. If you've ever been around a toddler, you know you don't have to teach them to sin. Right? They're naturally sinful. You have to train them not to be. You have to train them out of that because they're naturally sinful. That's how it is for each one of us. Doesn't matter whether we're a toddler or whether we're 90 years old. This is why you shouldn't be surprised when your child does bad things, by the way, if you're a parent. We have a generation of parents who seem to be more surprised that their children have done bad things for whatever reason. I'm not sure. I think it's because maybe they've bought into the mentality that, oh, we're all basically good people from the beginning. No, we're not. Your child is a terrible person. You know that because you are too. And you can see it in your own life. Why would it not be true of them? Why would we be surprised when a teacher calls us and says, hey, little Susie hit so-and-so, you know, little Johnny threw a tantrum. I mean, we all throw our own tantrums. So we can't think that way. When your child hits another kid, that's not just immaturity. That's sin. When they lie, when they manipulate or whine, when they throw that tantrum, that's all sin in their heart coming out into the world. But it's not just them, it's us. We're not training them from a perfect heart. We're struggling. We're training them from a struggling heart ourselves. We react wrongly. We choose comfort over character every day. We sin. We run from God. I have moments where I feel like I'm just a sinful wretch every single day. Whether it has to do with being a husband or a father, a pastor, or something else. We all have that because our hearts are bent away from God. We're trying to lead our kids somewhere where we don't naturally go ourselves. And it's impossible to do that if left to ourselves. We might be able to train behavior, maybe, a little bit, behavior modification for a while, but we cannot transform anyone's heart, including our own. So the solution isn't better strategy or better philosophy, reading another book, making sure we affirm all of their feelings. Sorry, that's not what it is. Or we shouldn't just give up altogether, like there's no hope. The Bible tells us there is hope, but it tells us we need a new heart in the process. And that's available to each one of us. If we're willing to repent of our sin and turn back to God, turn in his direction and move down that path toward wisdom. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's a promise from God. If we turn to him, he will give that to you. He promises his family a new heart. That's what Jesus came to do. When we trust and follow Jesus, Jesus gives us a new heart that is turned toward God. He turns us toward God. When we trust in him, he sets us down the right path. We've all gone astray, gone down the wrong path, and he will turn us toward God. If we put our faith in him, if we trust in him, if we repent and understand that we've been going the wrong way and then trust that he can put us on the right way, he will. That's the good news of Christianity. Jesus lived a life that you and I couldn't live, a life of perfect obedience, perfect love, perfect alignment with the Father's will. He was God's literal perfect son in our place when we couldn't be. Where we drift, he stayed faithful. Where we rebelled and chose ourselves, he chose perfect obedience to God, his Father. And he chose us. Because then he went to the cross and died for us and took on the sins that we have in our life. And he paid for those sins with his life so that we wouldn't have to. We rebelled against our good Father, but he never did. And he took the punishment for us. But then he rose from the dead. That's what we celebrated last week. And see, that proves that sin and death do not get the final say in his life or in ours, because he went through death for us so that one day we can go through death as well. If you remember last week, we talked about the prodigal son. He's the better, older brother who came into our mess for us and grabbed us, didn't resent us for our rebellion and rejection of the father. He said, no, I'm going to exchange my inheritance for yours. I'm going to give you eternal life. And anyone who trusts in him, joins his family, is not only forgiven, but now we're transformed. We have a new heart. We can be a new person. Starting today, in John 3, Jesus calls this a new birth. Maybe you've read this section of scripture before. It's where he goes and talks to the Pharisee Nicodemus, and he explains how you can enter into the family of God. He says, hey, you have to be reborn in order to enter into God's family. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? You can't go back into your mother's womb. That makes no sense. And Jesus is like, you're supposed to be a teacher of the religious law. You're supposed to know the Old Testament, and you don't understand what I'm talking about? Yeah, you can be reborn. You can be born in the flesh. So by your humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Nicodemus is like, I don't fully understand what that means. And Jesus is like, well, you're not going to really understand what it means. It's like trying to grasp the wind. It's like trying to understand why the wind blows where it blows. It's a mystery as to how it works, but you can experience it if you trust in me, if you're reborn. What Jesus was telling him, and what we can know without a doubt, is that because of his resurrection, Jesus doesn't just make bad people better and behave. He makes dead people alive. That's what's going on. That's the good news of Christianity. Jesus doesn't just give you a better life, he gives you a new one. That's why he rose from the dead. And it will lead to better behavior over time. There's no doubt. It will. But he deals with the problem at the bottom of it, the heart. He doesn't just make you better, he brings you home. I've referenced this story before, but it makes me think of an article that I read in NPR a few years ago about a father named Frank, whose son was a heroin addict on the streets of Denver. And his son had just gone deep into it, and he hadn't shown up for months. And Frank said, the only thing I could think of was to just go and find him and be there with him so that he would know that his family loves him. And he did what many parents never would. He went into the downtown Denver area, searched around for days until he finally found his son. And he said when he first saw him, he was leaning up against a building, totally strung out. And he said, our eyes met. And Frank was moving toward his son, and his son turned away from him. Didn't want anything to do with him. Frank said that he grabbed him from behind and squeezed him because he just wanted him to know that his family loves him. And then Frank spent the next week on the streets with him. Slept under a bridge, swatting off rats so that he could get some sleep at night. Had to dig through the trash to get food, all of that. And when asked about it afterward, he said, all I can think to do is just go there and be with him and love him and show him how much his family loves him. That's what love does. It moves us to go into somebody's mess. It moves people into the mess with us. But this is just a shadow of what God has done for us in the gospel, because he didn't just come in for a week. He came in for a lifetime and lived a perfect life in our place and then died for us so that we could have life. And he also didn't stand at a distance either and go, hey, you know what? You need to fix yourself before you can come to me. Hey, you need to make sure that you do all the right things so that you can come back into the family. He came into our mess and offered to fix our hearts for us so that we can come back to him. Some of you need to hear this today. God isn't waiting for you to fix yourself. He already knows you can't. He came into this world, into your life, even right now, today, offering to give you a new heart if you'll simply trust and follow him right now. When you accept this gift of eternal life, man, it changes everything in your life now, including how you parent and even how you interact with your parents. If you're a parent in the room, you're not your kid's savior. You're just there to guide them and point them to the one who is. They need to know this truth too. If you're ever going to transform their heart or see their heart transformed, it can't be you. It's got to be Jesus. So what you're trying to do is aim toward pointing them to him over and over and over again, consistently, with purpose, with a direction that they are going to follow Jesus for the rest of their life, because that's what you want for them, and that's how you're going to lead them. Your job isn't to change their heart, it's to lead them to Jesus, who can. So what I want to do is wrap up with this verse from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. This will be how we conclude. Read this with me. It says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." See, what that shows us as parents is that our job is to teach our kids the fear of the Lord. That is the job. They can go in that direction, toward wisdom, toward the God who made them. That's your main role. Train them to follow Jesus. That's the fear of the Lord. And I know when we look at that and we hear the word fear, we're like, okay, see, this is why I don't want to be in a religious context. This is why religion is bad. This is why, because it's a fear-based type of thing. We just want them to be afraid so that they don't go to hell and they do all the right things. They got to be good little boys and girls to make sure that they're okay with God. No, you haven't heard the gospel. Lock in with me for a second. This is not a fear of punishment. It's not a fear of losing God's love somehow in the sense that, like, he's going to reject us if we don't do the right thing. It's certainly not a fear of us. The fact that we aren't going to love him or our children. It's not teaching them fear of punishment. It's describing a reverence and an awe and a trust and a fear of living in a way that's less than what they were made for. It's not a fear of losing God's love. It's a fear of living without it. Choosing to live without it. It's a fear that you're not going to be all that you can be. You were made for more. You're made for more, and God wants that for you. The gospel compels us to raise people who know God, love him, and walk with him on their own. So the goal of parenting is not behavior control. It's not performance. It's not even image management, which is what we see in social media culture today, right? It's not that. At the end of the day, you're raising your kids to send them out for the sake of the mission and for Jesus, and to be on their own and to follow him on their own or not. We all get that, right? We're raising our children to send them out. If they're still living with us when they're adults, you know, I mean, there might be extenuating circumstances, but our role is to send them out on their own. Man, we're supposed to do that so they can follow Jesus. Maybe you should ask yourself, am I doing all I can to give them a foundation of wisdom before they do that? Here's a takeaway thought. Let me leave you with this question. Parents, how are you training your kids? It's just something to meditate on this week. How are you training your kids? Are you thinking like a Christian and helping shape your child's heart by pointing them to Jesus? Or have you only been focused on their behaviors? Are you just managing them? Here, just, yeah, take the device. Ugh, just take it so you'll shut up. That's a real thing. Are we shaping their heart? Here's a good question. Are you living in a way that's intriguing to your children? You know, we say this for lost people all the time. Your life should be intriguing to those who don't follow Jesus so that they might inquire and ask why you are the way that you are. Why are you different? Do your children see that? Because you can put on a face when you're outside at work or somewhere else, but you can't put on a face at home. Things get real. So are you the kind of person that your child's going to look at and go, I do want to be like that when I grow up. I want that kind of life. I want that kind of relationship with God. I mean, do they look at how you handle stress or anger or conflict? Do they look at how you love your spouse? Do they look at how you discipline yourself or even them and think, there's something that's right about that? I want to grow up to be like them. Because when you lose your temper, you need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Let your kids hear it. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I need Jesus too. That's going to point them to the Savior that they see that you need. Or you can show your kids through your spending. Man, how are you spending your money? Do they see somebody who's materialistic and cares more about where they live and the car that they drive and the job that they have? Or do they see somebody who cares more about God's mission? Or in your worship. Man, are you worshiping freely? Do they see you going to God every day in your word and prayer? Do they see you coming to church on a regular basis or being involved in a group so you can grow closer to Jesus? It's not too late to start that if that's a thing that's not going on in your life right now. But like we just said, you can't change your heart. You have to go to the one who can. So over the next few minutes, we're going to respond to God in this way. We ask him to come in and change us. I know we all, if you're a parent in the room, you need Jesus' grace. If you're not a parent yet, you might need to give grace to your parents. Let me tell you, folks, if you're not a parent in the room, I just want to encourage you. You look back over your family of origin, man, just show your parents an extreme amount of grace. And I'm not saying that you have to trust them, and I'm not saying that everything's okay, and I'm not saying you don't set up strict boundaries even if you can't trust them. I'm just saying you got to start showing them some grace because they need what you need. They need Jesus. And so maybe today, if you're not a parent in the room, you need to start praying for your parents, praying for reconciliation, praying for them to find what God has given you, grace in the gospel. But if you are a parent in the room, man, you probably need to start by asking God to change your heart so that you will follow Jesus and lead your kids in that direction. Remember what we truly need today. Let me ask you to go ahead and close your eyes as we start to respond and pray. God, we desperately need you today. We need you to move in our hearts and move in our lives. Father, you are such a good God, a good Father, a perfect Father, something that we maybe can't even possibly fathom based off of the family that we came out of. But God, I pray that each one of us in here today would rely on you. We desperately need you. I want to ask all of you guys to continue to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, because I just want to ask some of you all, are there any parents in here today who are struggling? It's a struggle. You're not sure what to do. You feel like you're up against a wall. You don't know if you're ever going to be able to help your child. Maybe they are driving you. Maybe you feel like you've been managing them. I don't know what it is, but if you need Jesus' grace in a fresh way today and you want prayer for that, can you raise your hand just for a moment so that I can pray for you? That's probably all parents in the room. Yeah. All right, you can put your hands down. I appreciate that. Hands up all over the room there for parents. Now, if there are any of you who aren't parents, but maybe you have a strained relationship with yours, and you want prayer for that today, could you raise your hand and I'll pray for you as well? Yeah. Yeah, hands up all over the room for that. You can put them down. God, thank you that you do give us grace. Father, I know that there are parents in this room who just feel so inadequate. We all do at some level. And it's because we are. Thank you that you are the perfect, adequate, more than adequate parent that we need. And God, I pray that each one of them today would learn to love you first and to know the love that you have for them, so that when they feel that guilt, they'll use it as fuel to maybe get better and be more intentional and to have more purpose in their parenting. But they'll remember that you're the one that changes hearts. Yeah, we need to train with purpose, but you're the one that transforms hearts. God, I pray that we would all believe that very deeply in here as a parent. Please help them to feel that peace that you give that passes all understanding today. And yet maybe even to take steps in being more intentional in training their kids to follow you. God, I pray that they'll do it out of a sense of grace and love, not out of a sense of obligation and guilt. And today, for those who do have a strained relationship with their parents, Father, I pray that you'll bless them. Help them to have that sense that you are their perfect Father who does give perfect peace. And yeah, you might discipline us and you might correct us and move us in a direction that we should go more and more, but God, I pray that they'll see that their parents need your grace as well, and that they'll begin to share that with them if they haven't, that they'll begin praying for them, that you'll soften their hearts, God. Give them reconciliation, even if that's possible. I pray that over every single person in this room who has a strained relationship with their parents. And if not, God, in this life, maybe in the next. So I pray, Father, that you'll save those parents, whoever they are, wherever they are, God. Help them to know your grace today. We desperately need you. Families are hard. And yet you've called us each into one, and you've called us into your body, your family, the church. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be here for one another. We'll be continue praying for one another. We'll trust you through it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.